Good morning. Brother Brian has asked that we read from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to the end of the chapter, verse 34. And this is a very familiar portion of scripture that we hear a lot over Luffeast, but it doesn't mean we can only hear it at Luffeast. And there's a lot of, as I read over this here, some thoughts that went through my mind. It talks in one verse here about being sick. I can't just pick it out right off the top of my head, but as we read over that, being sick and some sleep, I think that can refer to our physical well-being, but I believe as I read that this morning, the thought came to my mind, how am I spiritually? Am I sick? Am I sleeping spiritually? So as we read, and there was another verse here, it talks about damnation, eating and drinking damnation to our souls. When we come together for Luffeast, that is a serious thing, that we are right with God, that we do not have anything against another. And many times we may overlook that, or I may have overlooked that. And so just encourage you to really pay attention to that. I'm not sure what Brian plans to speak on, but let's read 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let him examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. With these words on our hearts, let us kneel for prayer.
Good morning. I too greet each one of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've been impressed lately about the number of requests that have come in regarding things that the members are unsure about, or questions that they have, why we do what we do. Nothing thrills a preacher or a minister or a teacher more to know that there's people studying scripture and they want to know more about it, why we do what we do. And so this morning I'd like to talk, it's probably more of a Sunday school lesson than a sermon, but why we do what we do in regards to the annual visit. I thought it was appropriate for this time of year when it's that time of year when the deacons are visiting in your homes. And maybe your younger members wonder why we do that. What's the purpose of it? Why do we expend all that time and energy into the annual visit? So we hope to look at some of it this morning. Briefly, we want to look at the history of it, what I could find out, and then look more at the why. What is the reason? What is the reason? What's the why? Why do we do it? I'd encourage anyone that has any questions about anything, why we do what we do, to continue to turn those requests in, and we'll see if we can address them as time allows. Why we do what we do. I'd encourage you to take the annual visit very seriously. Very seriously. Soberly. Value it. A brief history of it. When did it start? I had trouble with that. I did find out that we know that the annual visit questions, the three questions that are asked, were standardized. 1867, they have standardized. Since 1867, every brother member was asked the same question. Same three questions. But it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. We know, and I found a paper that was published in 1836 that lists the responsibilities of the deacon. Listen to this, how closely it aligns with what we do today. The responsibilities of a deacon. Their duty is to assist in making a general visit among all the families or members of their respective congregations at least once a year in order to exhort and comfort one another, as well as reconcile all offenses that may occur from time to time. 1836, almost 200 years ago, it's documented the annual visit been occurring. That's how the deacons got their name of the visiting brethren. It's one of their responsibilities to make the annual visit. But I tell you, it goes earlier than that. One historian that I talked with dates it back to the early 1700s. You know, there were two migrations of brethren that came to the United States. There were three, but the two, one 1719, the first generation of brethren arrived, some 20-some families, and they were dispersed. They went wherever they could to live and make a living for themselves. And it wasn't until 3 or 4 years later there was a revival amongst the brethren. And a visit occurred. They decided they were going to visit in all the 20 families. And a visit was made. It's not recorded why it was made, not necessarily the annual visit as we see it today. But a visit was made to all the families. And the result of that visit, Christmas Day, 1723, was the first love feast in America. First love feast in America. 1729, the next migration of brethren came to the United States. Almost 10 years later. And one historian that I spoke with said he thinks the annual visit stemmed from that. Those 10 years that intervened between the first brethren coming and the second brethren coming, when the new brethren arrived, they wanted to make sure that the old brethren, having given up on their faith, that the two different migrations, the two different coming to the United States, they still had the same faith and the same doctrine as when they had separated some 10 years earlier. But I believe perhaps it even goes earlier than that. I would have you believe this morning that it dates back even into the early Anabaptists in Europe. The early reformers, Anabaptist reformers. We know that Anabaptists of different faiths, Mennonite and Amish, we come from the same roots. They all have some kind of examination before communion. And I would have you believe this morning that that examination, that idea of examining yourselves before a communion service, dates back to Europe and our one general connection back then. There's not a lot of history, and I spent a lot of time reading and asking questions, and that's what I found out about the history. It's old, and for the last 200 years at least, it's pretty well the same as we do it today. But the real question I would have you is to ask why. Why do we do it? Why do we do it? What's the value in it? The annual visit, I believe, is an attempt to live out at least four commands of Scripture. At least four commands. There are probably more. But for the why, I'd like you to think about four reasons why. Number one, we do it because we love and we care for each other. We love and care for each other. Over 200 years ago, in that description of the deacon's job that I read to you, why did it say? It's to exhort and comfort one another. It's to exhort and to encourage and comfort one another. Both the ones that are being visited and the visiting brethren. And I would pray and hope that as the deacons visit in your home, it's a time of care and love and encouragement one for another. This care and encouragement and love can take many different forms. There's often a discussion of physical needs. When the deacons visit, they can ask about financial hardships in the home. They can ask about health and sickness in the home. They can ask about emotional needs, discouragement in the home. But also there can be a discussion about spiritual needs. Spiritual needs. What are you struggling with in your life is a question that can be asked. How's your prayer life? Are you reading the Bible? I learned as a young deacon that was assigned one time to ride with Brother Fred Nell. And to me, of all the deacons that I rode with, he exemplified that. He told me, always ask, especially in the home of widows or those that live alone, about financial needs. But he also challenged me, and Brother Fred Nell wasn't afraid to challenge people. He said, ask them if they're reading their Bible. Ask them how their prayer life is. It's a time for an encouragement, an exhortation, because we love one another. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's hard to bear one another's burdens if we don't know about them. And you see, the annual visit is an attempt to know about your struggles, that we can come alongside and bear one another's burdens. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to take up reading in verse 11. The many chapters in Scripture that talks about the church, I think Ephesians 4 is one that stands out. Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Why? Why did he give all these gifts? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we're part of a church, to build each other up. Verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, unto a mature man, and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The first reason why we have the annual visit is to show our love and care for each other. Second reason, why do we have the annual visit? Is to ensure unity. Unity among the brethren, among the church, is that important. It's that important that the brethren go out in these cold winter nights to make sure that we're all of one mind, one faith. If you're still in Ephesians 4, I'd like to look at a couple verses there. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, and endeavoring. Endeavoring means to labor, to make an attempt, to work at keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You see, we're not just members of a club. Our names are not just on a roll, a membership roll. We're one body. And it's so important. It's so important that we're united in that one body. It's one of the reasons, the second reason why we have the annual visit. The third reason why is it's a time to renew your vows. A time to renew your vows. During the annual visit, we're reminded of the promises that we've made. We're reminded of the vows we promised at baptism. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he brought from heaven a saving gospel? We're reminded of that day in the water where we promised and said yes. We're reminded of the promise we made to willingly renounce Satan and all his pernicious ways and all the sinful pleasures of the world. We're reminded of that during the annual visit. We're reminded that we promised to be faithful till death. We're reminded of the day that we stood in these benches and said that we want to be a part of Pleasant Hill, and that we want to practice the New Testament teachings as Pleasant Hill practices them. We're reminded of the promises that we made to live according to Matthew 18 regarding offenses in the brotherhood. The annual visit is much like a marriage ceremony or something that we remember. We remember the promises that we made, the commitments that we made to God and to the church. The fourth reason why we have the annual visit, and perhaps the most, I hate to say the most important, but it was certainly the one that established the annual visit, is to help you prepare for Love Feast. The preparation of Love Feast for Love Feast begins now. When we commune with God and with each other, You know, the love feast in our circles often described as a mountaintop experience, the greatest, the high point of the Christian year. And it is. And I often ask myself, what makes it special? And I believe it's because we come prepared. We come prepared. And that preparation for love feast and communion begins now with the deacons visiting in your home. Turn to your wood to what Brother Marvin read, 1 Corinthians 11. These are some sobering verses here. I encourage you to take them seriously. There's a great condemnation, a great judgment on those who take communion, participate in the love feast unworthily. Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eaten and drinketh damnation to himself. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Warning here about eating and drinking unworthily. What does unworthily mean? What does unworthily mean in these contexts? I believe it means irreverent, unfit, improper. It means that we forget what Jesus Christ has done for us. We forget what God has done for us. I believe that's what it means. We forget the shed blood. We forget the broken body. We forget how much God loves us and the price that was paid. And we come haphazardly. That's what it means to eat and drink unworthily. To just go through the motions. That haphazard way of living shows itself in many ways. In the context here, we see in verse 17 and 18, it shows itself on what we believe about others. It shows itself in disunity. You see, it's the love of Jesus and what he's done for us that unites us. It shows itself, that irreverent attitude and unworthiness shows itself in heresies and factions among us. Verse 19. Verse 20 and 21, it shows itself in a lack of love and a lack of concern for each other. It shows of ourselves when we have hidden sins in our lives. That's what it means to eat and drink unworthily. We write off the fact that God loves us and Jesus died for us and paid a terrible price for our sins. We forget it. And the annual visit reminds us of that. How important it is to examine ourselves. Have we grown lazy in the faith? History tells us, I believe that's the major reason for the annual visit, to examine ourselves. It was interesting, Brother Bob Lehigh told me that the annual visit and the questions preceded the examination service that we're used to having before communion. The annual visit was the examination service to prepare for love feast. Examine ourselves. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Fourth reason for the annual visit is to help you prepare, to help you to prepare for love feasts, and it starts now. So you see, there are valid biblical reasons why we have the annual visit. The time allotted, I'd like to look at the process. Most of you, or many of you, know the process of the annual visit, but there may be some things that you don't know about it. Do you know that it's already begun? Early in January, the presiding elder calls a meeting, schedules a meeting, and in that meeting, the deacons are asked the questions. You know that before the deacons asked you the questions, they've already examined themselves. They've already examined themselves. They've already said, yes, we're willing to labor with the brethren. They've already examined themselves. The head deacon at that time has already divided the church membership into districts, and every deacon is assigned a partner and a district for the visit. At that meeting, cares and concerns are shared, needs, special needs in the congregation, ways the deacons can minister to each of us as they visit in our homes. At that meeting, the deacons are prayed for and encouraged and given admonition. You see, the preparation has already begun long before they call you on the phone and schedule a visit. They've examined their own hearts. They prayed. So when they leave that first meeting, appointments are made, and in the next few months they go out on cold winter evenings when they'd rather be in by the fire, maybe. Or they go out on a Saturday morning when they'd rather be home doing their work. They do it because they love you. They do it because they care for you. They do it for all those reasons we talked about. The whys of the annual visit. I had tried to calculate the hours and the time that's spent in meetings and in prayer and in driving, and I can't do it. But you can imagine in your mind how much time, how much money, how much energy is expended because they love you. Because they love you. And so the deacons call and make an appointment to come to visit you, and the day arrives. Most deacons decide to meet somewhere, and they ride together. And as they're sitting in your driveway, you know what they're doing? They're praying for you. They're praying for you. They're praying for the visit, that they might be an encouragement to you. They're sitting in their driveway in the dark praying for you. And so they go in the house and the visit occurs. There's a conversation. Needs are discussed and concerns are shared. And every member of the household is asked three questions. The same questions that have been asked for 200 plus years. I want you to think about the questions that are asked on the annual visit and see how much they align. Whoever came up with these questions certainly were directed by the Holy Spirit. How it gets right to the heart of the why of the annual visit, of what we've already discussed. First question, number one, are you still in the faith of the gospel as you declared when you were baptized? We've already talked a lot about that. Are you still in the faith? Are you still a believer? Perhaps I'll review the baptismal vows with you. Are those still your desire? Are you still keeping your promises that you made to God at baptism? Are you still keeping the promises that you made to the church when you joined? You see, this question calls us to re-examine our lives. It causes us to re-examine the promises that we made so many years ago, and it brings them to mind. Are we living it out? Are we living it out? You see, faith, are you still in the faith? Faith is not only head knowledge, heart knowledge. Faith is works. Are you still in the faith? Are you still living out your faith as you declared when you were baptized? That first question strikes right at the heart of, are you not only professing a faith, but are you living it out, working it out in your daily life? Question number two, are you, as far as you know, in peace and union with the church? Peace. Are you at peace? Is there an absence of discord in the church? Are you at union? Are you united in faith? Are you united in practice with the church? As we think of that question in the church, it has to do with the church corporate, right? The church is a body. The decisions, the rules, the practices, the expectations, whatever you want to call them, are you at peace and union with that? And also, are you at peace and union with each individual member? There's no offense, no grudge. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be complete, that word means. Be complete. Be mature. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. You see, that's how we can greet one another with a holy kiss at Love Feast Time. It's because we're at peace and union with the church and each member. Question number three. Are you still willing to labor with the brethren for an increase of holiness both in yourself and other? Labor means effort. Labor means work. Are you willing to labor with the brethren, alongside of them, pulling together towards one common goal? United. And are you willing to labor for an increase of holiness in yourself and others? There's many ways that we live out that, isn't there? Increase of holiness in ourselves and others. We do it by attending meetings, worship services, prayer meetings. We do it by taking a part. We do it by prayer for the body and for ourselves. We do it by keeping our Bible study, our personal devotions going. We do it by giving and receiving counsel to one another, edifying each other, building each other up. That's how we labor for an increase of holiness in ourselves and others. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 22. Thinking of laboring for an increase of holiness. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke. Provoke means to stir up, to edify, to challenge one another unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. I encourage you as the deacons come and call you on the phone that night, think about these questions ahead of time. Think about what they're going to ask you. You know what it is. Think about it. Then your yes can be a real yes, a heartfelt yes. Before the deacons leave you that day, they'll ask you one final question. Do you have any suggestions for the good of the church? Do you have any suggestions for the good of the church? I'd encourage you to consider the phrase, for the good of the church. If the suggestions we make are selfish, if the suggestions we make are for our own good, if the suggestions we make are to promote your own agenda, if the suggestions we make tend to create disunity, maybe we should reconsider whether we make those suggestions or not. There are many warnings in Scripture about stirring up disunity in the body. One that comes to mind, Proverbs 6, verse 19, speaks about seven things the Lord hates. The Lord hates those who soweth discord among the brethren. But if you have a suggestion that glorifies God, if you have a suggestion that builds up the body of Jesus Christ, if you have a suggestion that helps us walk worthy of our calling, if you have a suggestion that benefits others, I'd encourage you to make it, present it. Don't sit there silent when asked that question. If your suggestion is focused on God and focused on others, I encourage you to make that suggestion. And so the visit will end. There'll be a prayer together, and the deacons will depart. Then I wonder, what's discussed in your home after the deacons leave? Can you testify to your children, to those of your family, that what a blessing tonight has been? I hope you can. I hope you can say, wow, what a blessing we received tonight. You may have been challenged about your faith. You may have been challenged to think differently, but can you say that's a blessing? Can you say that's iron sharpening iron, and I'm glad they came? Can you see what a blessing that tonight I could recommit myself to God and the church? I trust that each one of you, as you receive the call this winter season for the deacons to come and visit, it's something you take seriously. There is a reason behind it. There is a reason we do what we do. There is a why behind it. It's because we love each other. It's because we desire the principles of unity to be upheld. It's that important. It's because we see a blessing in recommitting our vows, promises that we made. And it's to start preparation for love feasts, that we might not partake unworthily. The preparation starts now. That's the whys of the annual visit. May God bless you.
Of the numerous reasons for the annual visit, one of them that Brian highlighted was examination, self-examination. And as we examine ourselves by the help of the Holy Spirit, what do we do when we find that there is a problem? Obviously, there is forsaking after we confess that sin. And I feel that it would be good for us as a body to turn to Psalm 51. This is a prayer of David. And even though we are not guilty of the sin that David confessed before God, we're all sinners saved by grace. And the examination process doesn't need to be limited to an annual or a biannual event. It should be daily. And I'd like to highlight the verses and have us say them in unity as a closing prayer. The ones that deal with washing and cleansing spiritually, verses 1 and 2, and verses 7 through 10. And I looked at the words that have to do with the theme of spiritual cleansing, and I find blot out, wash, cleanse, purge. Wash is mentioned again, clean, renew. And from the bottom of our hearts, we can ask God to give us that cleansing. In verse 7, he says, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." How can you be whiter than the color of snow? One year, when the children were back home, we had rabbits, and a New Zealand rabbit got out when there was a snow cover. And that New Zealand rabbit, against the backdrop of the straw and the brown hutch, looked very white. But on the backdrop of the snow, it looked dirty. And one of the children said, "I used to think we had a white rabbit." But here, with the backdrop of the snow that we see outside, we can be whiter spiritually than that. And I'd like to have us keep that in mind as we pray these verses, each to their own, as we pray verses 1 through 2 and 7 through 10. If we could stand to do that, I think it would be appropriate. If you can hold your Bibles at the same time. And praying in unison, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.